Welcome to our midweek Bible study as we continue our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. As way of reminder, if you think back through what we've already studied through the first three classes, Paul had such a care and concern. There was such a deep place in his heart for the saints at Thessalonica. He even talked about how that he was constantly remembering or bearing in mind about them, that their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, that faith had worked within them and had really helped them to thrive, to really move forward in the things that God desired, and even have the labor of love in terms of to do labor for other people that really doesn't bring about a benefit to you monetarily or in any way like that. And he says, in the steadfastness of hope that you have in the Lord Christ Jesus, in terms of a hope of knowing what God has given is going to also make today better, but it's also better in the future and even after death. Paul talked about the time whenever he and Silas and Luke and Timothy came to Thessalonica, if you remember the study back in Acts chapter 17, about how they brought the gospel to them in power, brought to them in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, whenever Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy showed up to teach the gospel there in Thessalonica, starting within the synagogue and then going from there, from the saints that had been converted, the Jews that had come to faith, the prominent women, the God-fearing Greeks that had come to faith, he says, remember, we came with full conviction. And the way that the saints at Thessalonica had responded, it made an impression on not just the people in Macedonia and Achaia, but upon everyone who heard. If you look down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to quickly cover just verses 3 and 4 so that we remember where we've been. He says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. He says, remember, whenever we were trying to urge you forward, that's an exhortation, the idea of an emphatic encouragement, even in how you make decisions. He says, we didn't come from you with error. We didn't make anything up. He says, and we didn't come with impurity. Our motives weren't sketchy. He says, or by way of deceit, to try and trick you in any way. He says, we came in truth, we came in purity, and we came in a straightforward fashion. Then verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. He says, we haven't come in our own way and our own means. He says, we come as those who are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. If you're going to go after man's teaching and error, if you're going to start to mix God's teaching with something else, it becomes impure. And then it just turns into trickery for it to have any power. He says, remember, we're approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so we speak from truth, we speak from purity, and we're very straightforward. And he says, and we do so not as pleasing men. Because if you try to please men, you're going to have to change all the time. Because man can't agree on very much. Not back then, not today. He says, we don't do it to please men. We please God who examines our hearts. And we recognize that God sees our motives that we do things from. We need to realize that too. That in all the actions that we take, God's looking at our hearts. He's looking at why. Then, verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. He says, we didn't come to puff you up. We didn't come to tell you how good you are just because we want something from you. You ever had an instance where somebody tells you that you know very little about, who knows you very little, and they start telling you all these great things about yourself? It kind of makes you scratch your head and go, I wonder what they want. Paul says, we didn't come to you with flattering speech. We came to you with truth. He says, and you know, as you know. He says, nor was there a pretext for greed. We weren't looking to get something out of you. Paul's ministry was a labor of love. He did it on behalf of the souls of the people that would hear and come to faith. He says, God's our witness. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. He says, we didn't seek to be bragged on by you. You might have told us, hey, the lessons are great. oh, those are necessary things to learn. He says, but that's not our hope. Our hope isn't glory from man, not from you either, the saints, or from others, even those in other places. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. We could have demanded things of you because we're apostles of Christ, but we sure didn't do that. Because we don't want to puff you up. We're not looking to take advantage of you. We came to you in truth, purity, and to be straightforward with you. And he says, God is witness. And you know it too. You saw what we were like among you. Now, look forward to verse 7. Remember, there's such a closeness and a fondness for Paul among the saints at Thessalonica. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. How's that for a comparison of gentleness? He says, you saw how gentle we were. You saw how careful we were with you. And he makes a comparison. He says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Without getting graphic, I just want you to think about the illustration. A mother who is tenderly nursing her child is looking out for the child's betterment, is looking for the child to be given what it needs to grow. He says, you want to see gentleness? Look at a loving mother who tenderly cares for her own children when they're nursing. Paul says, that's how we cared for you. So many times a first-time mother is getting ready to leave the hospital, and there's a bit of a shock and a bit of a fear of going, you mean you're just going to let me go from this place, having never had the experience of a first-time mother, to leave here and to take care of this child all by myself? And sometimes there's a little fear, and that's where you're glad to have people you can count on for information to be helpful, like maybe parents, a dear friend who's already have children, who wants to train them in a way that's good for their soul. But at the same time, if you ever notice, to see a first-time mother, to see any mother who tenderly cares for their own child or children and nursing them, to see the carefulness, to see the pause, it's not hurried, it's gentle. And if you notice the parallel, Paul saying, we came to you like parents. And we didn't give you physical milk, but we gave you spiritual milk. We gave you the Word of God. And you'll see as it continues, that's what offered those saints in Thessalonica the ability to grow. Because they took the words that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke came with, and they realized it's not man-made. This is from God. It's the Word of God. And because that's what Paul and Silas taught them in such a gentle way, it brought about the growth that they needed so desperately. And so often, if we could remember about God's Word, it's all that we need in Christ. It's all the instruction that we need to be able to live it and learn it. And Paul says, I was gentle with you. Sometimes we read through some of Paul's letters and we think, boy, that sounds pretty straightforward and pretty tough, pretty face-to-face. And realize, if you saw Paul face-to-face, you were going to see a gentle man who wanted you to grow in faith. He wanted you to grow in love, and he wanted you to have a steadfastness of hope. Then, notice how it continues, verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. He says, it was so dear to us. It really, really had an effect on us. And as you notice it, he says, we have a fond affection for you. There are some folks we just grow a little bit closer to. You can't explain it. We try to love everyone the same as Christ loved. But oftentimes, there's just a deeper affection for others sometimes. He says, and we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. He says, we wanted to offer this to you. And nobody had to force us or push us. We did it because that's what we wanted to do. He says, not just the gospel of God. We even gave you ourselves. We sacrificed part of ourselves just because you are so very dear to us. If you find the people that you have a great compassion and love for, you'll find that you do things for them that you wouldn't do for maybe even those that are closer to you in blood relationship. But if you notice it, he says, you're just so fond to us, so dear. And may we have that kind of connection with other saints too, to be willing to love them, but not to show partiality. Verse 9, he says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He says, we did these things. Just recall them. Think back on them. How often do you get together with old friends and talk about the times that were had in the past, telling the same stories of the same events that you've enjoyed before? He says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. If you remember, Paul by trade is a tent maker. You can read more about it in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. But whenever Paul got to Thessalonica, they decided, we're going to stay for a little while. And we're going to work hard night and day. And not only is he going to preach and teach the gospel to the saints and even to the outsiders in Thessalonica, he says, I'm not going to be a burden to you. I don't want to hold you back. If you look back in verse 6, he says, you know, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, we could have demanded that of you. We have that right. We are apostles. Paul being an apostle, at least. And to say, notice it. We chose to work hard day and night to be able to make our living in making tents and selling them. But we didn't do it to take advantage of anybody. We didn't make a tent and try to sell it to the brethren just so that we could take advantage of you because that agreed or something. He says, we did it because that's what it took for us to be provided for. And God took care of us. If you notice it, I want you to think back. He says, so as not to be a burden to any of you. I want you to think back to the illustration in verse 7. How many parents work day and night? They work during the day, maybe at a job. They work at night when they get home and their children come home from school or wherever they've been. And then they spend time with them, trying to proclaim the gospel to them, to train their children up in a way that honors God and that's worthy of Him. Many parents, they work day and night. I don't mean working in a physical job, because if you do, you're missing out on opportunities with your children. But the idea is, you work hard because you love them and you want to teach them. How many times do you see a mother just a few weeks or maybe even a month or two after giving birth to their newborn baby and you ask them, are you tired? How many mothers would say, yes, I'm tired? Why do they do that? Why do mothers go to such an extent to love their children? Because they're so dear to them. Fathers too. As parents with children. Just consider that thought. And that's the same picture that we have of Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy caring for those who are newborn saints, newborn Christians, infants in Christ in Thessalonica. And he says, and we got to watch you grow. We got to watch you grow from being newborns in Christ to now you've made an impression on everyone who hears your story, even along with all those who are in Macedonia and Achaia who are believers. It has to start somewhere. Parents, let's be proactive. Let's make sure that we're proclaiming the gospel in our own homes. I don't mean that we sit down and just tell them Bible stories all the time. Let's show them to them in how we live, that we honor God. Show them why you make the decisions you make. Why you sacrifice for them? Why you sacrifice to do what's true and what's pure and what's honest? If you notice, Paul's going to give us a little more instruction about parenting. Look at verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." He says, "You're witnesses. You got to see how we acted among you." He says, "And God is our witness too." Consider that thought. God is our witness. He'll bear testimony to the truth about what we've done in our lives. So we better make sure that we understand God is always a witness. If it's in good, then it's wonderful. If it's in evil, now we find ourselves at enemies with God. Look at the three words that he uses, though. He says, "You know who we proved to be." Devoutly. The idea here is really to be holy. We've been dedicated to God, and that changes how we do things. We don't do it the same old way like we've always done. Uprightly. The idea of we've been justified in Christ is kind of the idea behind this word. We've been made right. We've been justified. And the idea here is Paul saying, the gospel is not just for you, it's for me too. We don't go around acting like we're better than somebody else. He says, you needed it just like we did. And now we get to stand uprightly before God because of what Jesus has done. Then he uses the third word and he says, blamelessly. Blamelessly is exactly what you would expect it to be. If you've ever had a conversation and someone did a reaction to something and it was done out of innocence and done out of what's righteous, and you say, well, there's no blame there. It's not your fault. So often we say people are blameless whenever they're not. So many times we say there's no fault, but there is. But the idea is, what about our actions? Are we looking to do things from such a purity out of devotion to God to make sure that we can hold on to the justification and forgiveness we found in Christ, that we make sure and do it in a way that is without blame in the minds of others, but making sure that it's without blame for sure in the eyes of God? Now, notice where he continues with this. He says, "You're our witnesses." As parents, that should be what our children can say about us. I see that you're dedicated to God, that you want to do it His way. I see that you as parents don't hold yourself to a different level by saying that you've got it and we don't, but you walked in a way that honored Christ because you've been justified and declared innocent by His blood. That the gospel's for you too as parents, not just for children. And then to see you do it in a way that even though it might cost you more effort and time, you do it in a way that is blameless, even if it puts you into difficult situations. I hope our children can say those kind of words about us. If they can't, then we desperately need to change. So often parents work off of law. Under the old covenant, there was law. And God needed to be explained, and that's why Jesus showed up, to explain God. Not just do's and don'ts from parents, but to explain the why. Those are the successful parents. To explain to their children at a young age and all the way through, to live a life that is devoted to God, that's upright and blameless, and to be able to teach your children about why. Why do you worship? Why do you read the Bible? Why do we pray? Tell them why. But notice here at verse 11, he says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Exhorting, giving emphasis to what needs to be emphasized. Majoring in the things that really matter, not the things that don't. Sometimes you make an emphasis with a child after they failed, so that they'll learn from the mistakes they've made, so they don't do them again and have to suffer through them again. You give emphasis to it, and you exhort. That's the idea. Then he says, encourage. There are times where our children, they get faint-hearted. They get worn down, and they need some consolation. They need someone to console them, and that's what parents should do. Keep going. Keep continuing. Show them what's going to happen because they work and walk in the ways of God to honor Him, even at a young age, to honor God with their lives. Then he says, imploring, insistent. You're insisting. You're not going to let you just give up. There are times where you have to insist things out of our children. Make sure you do it out of love. Make sure you do it for their soul's sake. And if you notice these things, he says, be emphatic in the things that need to be emphasized, in love and truth and justice and mercy. He says, exhort them, encourage them when they get kind of faint-hearted, when they get discouraged. Console them and show them how to go. Give them the instruction and insist in showing them you can't give up. You've got to keep going because of the steadfastness of hope we have. And maybe you labor in love to help others that you won't be benefited from. Paul's talking about here, he's not talking just in terms of parenting. He's saying, this is what we did among you, the saints at Thessalonica. We wanted to show you there was emphasis in the Word of God and what He does. We wanted to encourage you to keep going, to not give up, and to insist that you continue. And we love you for it. And they loved Paul for it. And your children will love you for it, if you'll continue to walk devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly, emphasizing what needs to be emphasized and letting go of the other things. Remember, those in Thessalonica had turned from idols to a living and true God. Tell them about what's living and true. Notice verse 12. Here's the outcome. Not only with us, but hopefully with our children as well. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What happens when we're going to walk devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly? What happens whenever we're going to emphasize the things that really matter, the spiritual things, and encourage whenever we get discouraged, and to make sure and insist on doing things that are right and not leaving them behind? He says, you'll walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. You'll walk worthy. But you let go of any of those things and will walk away from God. The idea is walk in a manner worthy. It's actually a term about weighing in a balance. You put what God has called us to be through His gospel in one side of the balance, and you put in how you walk on the other side and ask yourself, does it really hold up to balance what God has asked me to do? And I want you to notice the tail end of verse 12. It's really neat. He says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Who calls you. Remember, the term church is about those who have been called out of. Do you ever think about what God has called us into? We're walking out of death and the wrath of God and eternal destruction into eternal life. But now here the idea is, calls you into His own kingdom. He wants us to dwell with Him, where He is the King. He reigns. And then notice this one. Who calls you into His glory. You want to walk in the glory of God? Give yourself fully devoted to God in every aspect of your life. Walk uprightly, knowing that you've been spared and saved too. And this gospel message is for all, including ourselves, not just the sinner who is still in sin. And walking blamelessly, and never walk away from it, and find encouragement with it. God calls you into His own kingdom, and He calls you into His glory, because you'll share His glory with Him if you walk according to what is worthy of God who calls you. Farewell until we meet again.